All right, if I could bring us together now around the reading of God's Word. And today I've chosen a small section of Scripture that encapsulates a very much larger section of Scripture that we'll talk about today. But our focus Scripture passage is in Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. Here Jesus is speaking to those around him that are challenging him. And he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. This particular passage here, when you come upon it, if you begin reading in Luke chapter 11 around verse 14 and you read it through, you come to this particular passage and it's like, how does this fit into this? A lot of times, for those of you Bible scholars, a lot of times if you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden you come upon a passage that you think, well, this must just be something that the Bible writers just threw in there. That's generally not a good way to think about that particular passage. It generally ties in to the area around it, the verses around it in some way. And so we'll get into that in just a moment. But really what Jesus is talking about here in these verses actually begins in verse 14. Let me read to you a couple of verses there just to set the scene for you. "As Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons,' while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven." We think of Jesus going about the countryside as a nice guy going around, and he's healing people, he's doing these miracles, and he's just trying to be nice to everybody and show love to everybody. And a part of his ministry was that very same thing. But there was a much more important reason that Jesus went around healing people and performing miracles and casting out demons. Because in the coming of Jesus, he was presenting to all of those who would see that he was presenting the coming of the kingdom of God in part. It was not to come in its fullness, of course, until that time when Jesus comes back to reclaim his own. But he was presenting to all of those who had eyes to see, ears to hear, the kingdom of God. What's going to happen when the kingdom of God reigns? Evil is going to be overthrown, sickness and disease will be cast out, and there will be peace. There will be no more arguing or wars or any of these things that we experience now that makes life so hard for us. And so he was coming and showing them, this is what it's going to be like when God is in complete and total control and evil is squashed and sickness and disease has been thrown out. That's not to imply that God is not now sovereign and in complete and total control, but just that there will be no more evil, no more sickness, no more disease that's going to eat at people and create death. He's going to win victory over death. So he was coming there to show people this is a taste of what the kingdom of God in its fullness is going to be like. And so he was making his power and authority known by casting out demons. He was making his power and authority known by casting out evil. And so he was presenting to all of those around them that light of the gospel. And your thought for today is the light of the gospel gives God's truth to all who receive it. The light of the gospel gives God's truth to all who receive it. Now, one of the things that you can do if you disagree with an individual, if you cannot discredit the words or the truth that that individual is teaching or preaching or saying, if you want to discredit that teaching, instead of discrediting the words, you discredit the source of those words, right? And so here were those who were opposed to Jesus or still questioning questioning who he was. If they could not discredit what they had seen, obviously it was a man that had been mute. The people knew that he was mute. They knew that he was not acting. There was something physically wrong with him that kept him from speaking. And so here comes Jesus. He does his thing, whatever he did. He cast out the demon. The man could now speak. They could not deny that Jesus had healed the man because it was evident. They could see that. The people could see that. And so to cast doubt upon him instead of casting doubt on him, well, you didn't really see what you just saw. They tried to cast doubt on the source, Jesus himself. And so they said, you only have command or authority over demons because the prince of demons, the commander of the demons, you work for him. He gives you that power and authority. And so they tried to discredit Jesus that way. Jesus' answers to him, to them who questioned his source of power, was that Satan's house cannot be divided and still remain strong. Abraham Lincoln, if you remember, said those words during the Civil War, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, this is where it comes from. It comes from Scripture. Jesus said it first. If Satan is working against himself, how then is Satan's kingdom going to stand? It doesn't make any sense. And then he turned the table upon them. He says, well, there are some of you that cast out demons. Where does that authority come from? Do you too work for Satan? Do you get your authority from Satan? And so he threw that back on his accusers there. But there's a truth here that I don't want to escape us. That truth for us, our application, is a divided house will fail. A divided house will fail. That goes for a church. That goes for a family. A divided house will fail. How do we become divided? We become divided one step at a time. And if measures are not taken to correct the direction that that division is taking, then that relationship, that house, if you will fall. And so this is just a little rabbit trail that I wanted to go on very briefly, just to remind us that this truth here in these words that can be applied to us. Satan wants us to be apart. Satan wants us to be divided. And whether you're speaking about a country or a church or a household, Satan wants us to be divided. When Scripture says man shall leave his father and mother and he shall cling to his wife and the two shall become one flesh, it's talking about more than just the union, the union of husband and wife as we like to think of it. It's a blending of the minds. It's the coming together in unity because that relationship is supposed to mimic the relationship that Jesus has with his church. Who is the church? Us, right? It's not union. It's not central. It's not King Street Press. The church is you and I. And that relationship Jesus has with the church is a relationship that is formed by what? His indwelling Holy Spirit. And so you see that theme of oneness coming together. Infinite divine God Spirit indwelling in the soul and mind of a very finite individual of you and I. And so that theme of coming together in oneness there ultimately is found, it finds its ultimate meaning, I should say, in the blending together of divine God and frail mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that same kind of unity that is there described is that same kind of unity that is supposed to come within the church and in the most basic of that church's nuclear family there. the husband and wife, the household. And so Satan wants us to be separated. Satan wants everything God created to be good to be destroyed, because that is his goal. That is his desire to see that happening. And so Jesus is telling them a house divided against itself will not fall. Talking about Jesus, Satan could not command him to cast out demons that are working for the good of the kingdom of Satan. That would make no sense. But the side truth for that is that a house divided against itself, the family of God divided against itself, the husband and wife divided against themselves, that household will not stand the test of time. And that division happens one step at a time. Just a rabbit trail there. Take that as how God gives it to your heart. There were also those that were seeking more evidence. Jesus' answer to them was, you'll see that sign in the sign of Jonah, where someone was raised from sure death. If you remember the story of Jonah, he was a reluctant prophet. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, preach repentance to the people of Nineveh, because that's what God wanted him to do. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to go. God had a little side trip for Jonah where he was cast overboard as the people in the boat caught in a storm were thinking that God was trying to punish them because of Jonah. He was cast overboard. God ordained a great fish to come scoop him up. And for 3 days he spent there with the fish until he was spit up upon the shore. Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. What does he mean? Someone who was dead and was then resurrected, if you will, in order to act as a sign and symbol for the kingdom of God. Jesus talking about his ultimate death that he was going to endure there. He said, so you're going to have the sign of Jonah, someone who was dead but then was resurrected and served as a sign and symbol for the kingdom of God. In other words, you're going to see this happen to me. And so that's how he described that to the people. He also brings up those very same Ninevites as well as the Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba was over in the Old Testament. She was a queen from Africa who heard of Solomon's great wisdom. She wanted to be a part of that. She wanted to experience it. She came up to talk to Solomon, to experience his wisdom, and to experience all of the blessings that God had given to him. She sought out something that she wanted to be a part of, to experience. Jesus also said the men of Nineveh will rise up against you in judgment, talking about those who were non-believers, because they, with very limited light, like I shared with the young people, light in the Bible is understanding, it's wisdom. Those who had very limited light, the Queen of Sheba, the men of Nineveh who repented after the preaching of Jonah, those who had very limited light turned to God and repented. But you, he's saying to those around him, you who have all the light of the relationship with God from Adam and Eve on in the building of the nation of Israel, you had the prophets, you had all of the evidence that God had given to you to build your nation, to fulfill your nation, and all of the promises there. You who have all of this light can't see what's going on before you. How does that speak to us today? We who have so much, do we see what's being shown to us? Does the care that we have for the world's pleasures cast doubt over the truth that God is trying to show us? We who have so much light, from this high, we heard the stories of Adam and Eve and all of these things. Most of us who've grown up in Sunday school and we've colored coloring pages, we've sat in children's churches, we've sat under great Sunday school teachers, we've been ministered to by the church. We have all of this story, we have all of this background. And yet Jesus can point the finger at us and say, too, has the care that we have for the world's pleasures cast shadows over the truth of what God is trying to show us? What is God trying to show us? His goodness, His grace, His love that He has for you. And what happens a lot of times is that the very things that God blesses us with become more of an anchor to us, more of a ball and chain, limiting our growth in spirituality because we want to pursue the blessings at the expense of relationship with God. The blessings become a lot more important to us. And so we go out and we pursue all of these blessings. He's given us an income. He's given us all of these activities, all of this ability that we have because of the blessings God has poured out upon us. And then we pursue those blessings instead of taking the time to pursue the relationship with the one that is the source of those blessings. And by doing that, we cast shadows over the truth that God is showing to us, and our own spiritual eyes cannot take in the truth that God is presenting before us. We cannot see the truth of that gospel. And so we become like those ones that Jesus says you can't sit on the fence. He says you're either going to be for me or you're going to be against me. You can't be neutral. There is no neutrality with Jesus. There is no neutrality with Jesus. We brought this up before. Common example that may have happened in your household may be happening right now. Your children don't actively work against you in disrupting what needs to happen in the afternoons. But if nobody is helping you, then they are hindering you. Even though they're not actively pursuing working against you, the mom or whoever fixes supper, sometimes in some of these households, it's dad, whoever comes home and fixing supper, is taking care of the children, being sure that homework's done, baths is being given, supper's put on the table, everything necessary for that home to come back together after a day of work and school and everything else. And if only one person is responsible, and only one person is doing that, and the kids could be watching TV or they could be somewhere else, they're not doing anything to help. And so in essence, what Jesus is saying, if you're not doing anything to help the kingdom, in essence, you are hindering the growth of the kingdom because you're not working together. Again, he's talking about that unity there. You're not being joined together and working together with him. We're trying to be we're trying to listen to things that aren't from God. This illustration that I gave here with the children about the light. Everybody that carries the flashlight doesn't mean that they know where they're going. Just because you have a light doesn't mean that you're the source of truth. Because Scripture warns us that Satan comes as an angel of light. In other words, meaning Satan comes as a source of truth. Satan's message, Satan's desire is to confuse, is to bring separation. And if he keeps us confused, then he is accomplishing his purpose, because a confused individual then is not latching on in that steadfastness of faith that you need to have if you're going to grow in Jesus, if you're going to receive the fullness of that gospel light. Confusion is going to hinder that. Stephen Cole says, I had a church member ask me, if my wife finds help by counseling with a Hindu psychiatrist, what's wrong with that? Cole replies, he said, I didn't say this at that time, but later I thought that I should have said something like, well, if she got relief by sacrificing a chicken to Satan, would that be okay? And so the question then is asked, what's wrong with that? Have you ever caught yourself asking that question, what's wrong with that? Or is it okay? What's wrong with that? If it's yes, then maybe evil is trying to keep you confused as well. But light is not a source of confusion. Light is a source of leadership. Light is a source of truth. But the problem comes in with people's eyes are too limited by their sin to see it. That's what those that were surrounding Jesus at that time trying to discredit him by claiming he was empowered by Beelzebub. Our Christian life is sustained by the light of Christ and his gospel. Always remember that. Our Christian life is sustained by the light of Christ and his gospel. And that light of truth that guides us daily and keeps us in relationship with Jesus. Truth does not seek to truth's main purpose is to join us together under that one umbrella. It is not purposely divisive, but it can be divisive as long as you have people who cannot see that truth and want to proclaim their own source of truth, their own source of light, and say that my flashlight is bigger than yours, so mine must be right. And so they ask, what's wrong with that? The light of God's truth so fills us that we become those moons of reflection. We reflect that truth. But what Jesus is saying here about the darkness of that eye, the moon can only reflect the light that's given to it. You learned that in high school or elementary science. I don't know when they're teaching that nowadays, but we all know that the moon is not a source of light. It shines at night because it reflects the light of the sun. Play on words there. Ha ha. It reflects the light of the sun. And so if that light coming into the moon can only reflect the type of light that comes into it. And Jesus is saying the eye can only receive and illuminate the spirit by the type of light that comes into it. And so if you are living in a period of darkness, if you are receiving that light and whatever is going on inside of you is darkening that light and trying to change it to your own personality, change it to your own way of thinking, then you are not receiving, you are not taking in the fullness and the truth of that light. The Bible says in Ephesians that we were once darkness. It doesn't say that we lived in darkness. It said that we were darkness. And the darkness is the darkness of sin. So before we came to Christ, we reflected what we lived. We reflected that darkness to the world around us. We lived our life in a way that stated who we were on the inside. What Christ offers to us is a change of what's inside of us, so that what is inside of us then can be reflected in how we live our lives. And that is how the gospel is proclaimed, not only with the spoken word, but with our actions, with how we live our lives, how we treat others, how we respond to others, how we respond in adversity, how we respond in plenty, and especially how we respond in plenty. What can others look upon our lives and see when everything is going well? Do they still see someone who recognizes God as the source of that blessing? Do they still see someone who recognizes that God, that without God, they within their lives, that they would not have the things that they have? That they give credit to Him for those things? And God blesses the evil as well as the good. So don't say, well, you know, he's haven't been to church in 40 years and he's doing a lot better than I have. Bible says the rain falls upon the evil and the good, right? Jesus in his parable of the weeds and the tares, remember what the landowner said? So an enemy had come and planted weeds in his wheat patch. The weeds that he had planted were a plant that looked like wheat, but the seeds were actually poisonous when they were processed. And so he had did that to discredit this man and to make him look bad. And his servants came to him and say, well, let us go in and take up the weeds. And he said, no, we'll separate them at the harvest. So what was Jesus' point of that parable? Is that I'm going to shine my goodness and light on the good and the bad.
But folks, those of us who are the good,
I hope that we all recognize the source of those blessings as coming from a good and a loving God. And even though the stuff of life that comes before us and upon us and around us wants to cloud that good, wants to cloud His nature, wants to make Him appear to us as some ogre who doesn't listen to me, who doesn't want to answer my prayer, who doesn't care a thing about me, who's just going to do whatever He wants to do anyway, so what good does it do for me to talk to Him at all? And that's what evil wants us to believe, because then we will become separated in the relationship that God is trying to forge between Himself and His people. That relationship that will sustain us in perseverance until the end. Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." And so I ask you this day, Christian, to surrender to the true source of light and to cast out through the Spirit of God and the power of God all of those things who are trying to cloud that light, who are trying to cast doubt upon that light within your heart. And may you look to the true source of light and serve Him and worship Him and love Him as a true source of blessing within your life. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we thank you that you are that true source of light within the lives of your people. Father, may we not be tricked into unbelief by the evil one who wants us to think of others and cast our comparisons of life upon them and not you. Father, may we look to you as the source of light in our life, the source of wisdom and love, and may we be transformed by that light into moons of reflection of your truth, your grace, and your love. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.